Today we're in Genesis chapter 42 and 43. When I look at this long passage, I of course question, and this is what preachers often do, and we think, well, I've got to shorten the scripture reading because it's too long. But then I hesitate to do that because really the scripture is a lot more important than what I have to say. So I hope it's not too long in reading it, you'll listen carefully and get the sense of what this account is saying. We don't want anyone to fall asleep during the reading or the sermon. And it reminds me of a story that I read this past week. And it had to do with two men going to heaven. It's really an apocryphal story. It has nothing to do with really what the scripture says about heaven. But anyway, these two men went to heaven. One was a bus driver. The other was a preacher. And, of course, they went before St. Peter. I don't know where that started because the Bible doesn't say anything about meeting St. Peter. But anyway, they went before St. Peter. And St. Peter said, I want to talk to the bus driver a minute. And he pointed to this beautiful mansion up on the hill. And he said, that's going to be your home up there on the hill. It's just a marvelous mansion. And the bus driver, of course, was thrilled by that. And when the preacher, who was next in line, thought, well, boy, if he gave that to the bus driver, you know, he's really going to do something nice for me. And so when he got there, then St. Peter pointed to this little shack down in the valley. And he said, that's your home, preacher. And the preacher said, well, I don't understand. He said, I spent my whole life trying to teach people the Bible and all of this sort of thing. Why is it? And St. Peter said, well, while you were preaching, people were sleeping. But while he was driving, people were praying. So I hope you'll pray while I read this text. It's a wonderful story. Just a wonderful story. We'll begin reading in verse 29 of chapter 42. When they came to their father, they're coming back from Egypt. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, the man, and notice how many times that Joseph is called the man. The man. The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father, one is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. Then the man, who is Lord over the land, said to us, this is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land. As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. Then Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back, buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send your brother along with us, we will go and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Israel asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know, he would say, bring your brother down here? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and I will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some potassium nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty El Shaddai grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back to you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. The men did as Joseph told him, and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back in our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. Please, sir, they said, we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? They replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account. Such a privilege to be able to be in on this wonderful story, to know of your kind, gracious, and forceful providence in the lives of these people. We pray that we would be encouraged in our life of faith by looking at this passage. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There are times when it seems that the plot of life continues. It continues to thicken, but nothing is resolved. Life is happening, but it's like an unsolved mystery. that goes on and on. If only we could employ a scriptwriter who would fit everything into a 90-minute film, then we could see it rather quickly and see how it all turns out. But real life is not like that, is it? It really isn't. At times, I have thought that the story of Joseph would make a great epic film. But I don't think even a 3.5-hour film could do justice to this story. Just couldn't do it. The reason, I think, part of the reason is that there are long periods of time. There's a lot of waiting here. There are these slow journeys to Egypt. It would take a month to make a journey like that. There's 7 years of famine. It's already 2 years into that famine. There's more than 20 years between the time that Joseph was sold into slavery and the time when these men went down to Egypt. So all of this is taking a lot of time, and nothing is being resolved. All during this time, Jacob was under the impression that Joseph was dead. Imagine, 20 years. 20 years not knowing that he's still alive. Life cannot be reduced to a one-hour TV special. It won't happen. The Christian life certainly cannot be reduced to a one-hour special or even a long film. It must be lived. It must be lived day after day after day. That's part of life. Prayers are not always answered in 15 minutes. Did you notice that? There's some people, I know of people who have prayed for years for loved ones. And after years of praying, their loved one came to Christ. But there was a long time that they prayed. Spiritual maturity, if it happens at all, may take a lifetime. Do you realize that? May take your whole life. Too often in real life, it does not seem that very much is happening at all. Did you ever notice that? There is a cloak of mystery which surrounds so much of what God is doing. God is at work, but so often we can't see what He's doing. If we could pull back the curtain to see what God is doing, that would certainly be interesting. In fact, it would be amazing. The familiar words that many of you men who were in the military have heard is, hurry up and wait. Did you ever hear that before? Hurry up and wait. Get in line. And then wait for hours. Well, I suppose that sometimes life seems like that. Hurry up and wait. So many of the entries in the logbook of Christopher Columbus were simply this: we sailed on. That's all it says. We sailed on. Sounds rather boring. But in some ways, it's a lot better than we abandoned ship or we abandoned the whole expedition. We turned for home. And a lot of the Christian life is really we sailed on. And we must sail on. And sometimes we may not see where everything is going. In our text, Jacob and his 12 sons are sailing on, but they don't know where it's all going to turn out. And I think we can learn a lot from this text. Nothing's really resolved. Joseph does not reveal himself as he does in the next chapter. But it's simply going on and on and on. So let's look at Jacob, first of all, and see how he was dealing with this. He's a great man, but he's a great man in despair. He's in despair. Despair comes from two words that together mean the reversal of hope or the complete loss of hope. I'm not sure that Jacob completely lost hope, but he lost most of it. We know Jacob is one of the three great patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Great men. His name appears hundreds of times in the Bible. In 16 different books of the Bible, you have the name of Jacob appearing. You have his name appearing many, many more times because it simply stands for the whole nation. The whole nation of Israel is called Jacob. And then, of course, he has another name, Israel. And that name appears hundreds and hundreds of times. This is a very important man. But in our text, he hardly seems to be the quintessential spiritual giant. He doesn't come across that way. Not at all. In Genesis 42, 29 through 35, the 10 sons report to Jacob, their father, the experience that they had in Egypt. What's Jacob's reply? He says, "You've deprived me of my children." Now, here's part of the problem. This is a divided family. And I want to tell you, if you haven't noticed it, there are a lot of divided families, even in the church at times. I'm not particularly pointing to any particular division here in this church, but among Christians, still there are divided families, severely, seriously divided. This is a seriously divided family. There's great jealousy here, envy. And because of that, Joseph was sold into slavery. And they never told their dad about what had been done to Joseph. He's still living, but they keep it from him. So this is a very divided family. And when Jacob says, "You've deprived me of my children," he doesn't count these 10 boys as his children. He's talking about two other guys named Joseph and Benjamin. They were the sons of his favorite wife, the love of his life, Rachel. And continually, he talks about them as his children, his sons. In fact, you have him in this text saying, "If I lose Benjamin, I've lost all my children." Hey, Dad, what about us? That would be hard to take, don't you think, if you're one of these boys? So this was a part of the problem. And he blames his sons for the loss of Joseph. Is he suspicious that they had something to do with his disappearance? I don't know. He also considers Simeon lost. He'll never come home again. He's gone. And now he's contemplating the loss of Benjamin. And he's ready to throw in the towel. So this is a man who is in despair. And once more, they want to take Benjamin down to Egypt and present him to the man. And the man is already coming across, because of their first visit, as a pretty harsh character. And so Jacob doesn't have much hope that the man is going to do anything good for his family. He has his chin on his chest. He's down. We might think that spiritual giants would be singing the theme song from Oklahoma, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Everything's going my way." But what does Jacob say? "Everything is against me." Reuben confronts his dad with a proposal that if they do not bring Benjamin back, then his two sons can be sacrificed. Jacob doesn't buy it. He passes that off. Time goes by. The food situation gets worse. It's a do or die time. They must take the risk of returning to Egypt. And so Jacob says, "Go down and buy some more food." He says, "But Dad, we cannot go back unless we take Benjamin." So Judah, who is now emerging as a leader in the family, this is interesting too. Because Judah is becoming the leader. So he speaks up and he tells his father they must go, they must take Benjamin. And he adds, "We could have gone and come back two times." What would a round trip take? About a month, at least. So we're talking about 2 months going by here before this action took place. Jacob asks in verse 6, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" And then they lie to their father again. They lie to him. They say that the man asked all these questions. He didn't ask those questions at all. If you read the text, they volunteered the information that there was another brother and that their father was at home. That was all volunteer. But they lied to their father and said, well, he asked us these questions, we had to answer them. In verse 14, Jacob utters a prayer. And we might think, well, he really is a very spiritual man. He says, may God Almighty, El Shaddai, grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Yes, it's a prayer, but it's kind of it's sort of the kind of prayer that still evidences the despair in this man. Oh, I hope God will have mercy on you, but as for me, I'm not expecting much. That's his attitude. Does he need a good dose of victorious Christian living? Is this something that never happens to believers? No. No. In fact, there are probably many of you who have been there. You've been there. You've been in a time in your own Christian life when you felt that you were in Jacob's sandals, because you would have the same sense of despair. All kinds of things are happening. Circumstances are dark, and they seem to be getting darker. What's going on? If I would ask you for testimonies, many of you could give testimonies of that. But the interesting thing is that we have the advantage of seeing ahead in the story. Jacob doesn't have that advantage. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But we do, because we read the story. We can read ahead and find out how it all turns out. Jacob has no idea of that. But just think of the situation he was in. Put yourself in his position. The context is a dreadful famine. That's bad enough. Most of us have never experienced that. We've perhaps experienced having to give up lunch for some reason, but we've never experienced a famine. Perhaps some of you have, I don't know. So there's very little food, and what they have is running out. Jacob has his household of more than 70 people he's responsible for, and they can't feed them. The children are crying, going to bed without anything to eat. Mothers are worried about their babies. Are they going to survive? The grass is gone. There's nothing for the livestock to eat. They're dying. And attrition is robbing Jacob of his favorite sons. He's very old. May die at any time. And so he doesn't see anything good on the horizon. What he doesn't see is God at work behind the scenes. Before he dies, Jacob will see his son Joseph, whom he thought was long dead. His other sons will survive to be heads of the tribes of Israel. He will stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, as a dignitary, and he will be given the best real estate in Egypt and a lot of food. All this is in the future, but he doesn't see it. And also, the best thing of all, Jacob is an heir to the promise given to his grandfather, Abraham. Since God always keeps his promises, there was no way possible, no way possible that Jacob and his family would not come through all of this. But Jacob did not look at that. He didn't seem to know it. He was in despair. I think this passage can be very encouraging to the person who is there in that place. I know Christians become like Jacob is in this story. In fact, sometimes it's worse than that. I remember sitting with a lady for 3 hours that I was supposed to be counseling, and I was talking to her for 3 hours. I could not get anything out of her, but I'm going to hell and there is no hope. And yet I knew from her background that she was a very ardent Christian and had been most of her life. She had served the Lord. She had led other people to Christ. But when a person gets severely depressed, they can't see anything good, and they think that even God is against them. It's a horrible situation to be in. It's very, very painful. And Jacob was just about there. In fact, when you turn to the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, you find that Jacob did make the cut. He's mentioned. But look at the mention of Jacob. Hebrews 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Does that mean it took him his whole life to get there? Perhaps. Because his mention in the Hall of Fame is it was when he was dying he really showed that he had a real trust in God. You see, sometimes it does take a lifetime. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence, this is the NLT translation, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Does that mean that every Christian's life does have a happy ending? Yes, but sometimes the ending is not in this life. There are Christians who die and they don't really see what God has been doing until they get the glory. That happens. It's important to recognize that many days in the life of walking by faith are days when we must simply sail on. We must not give up, but trust the Lord and trust His Word. Even though we don't see what's happening, we don't see God's work. But we have to believe that He's working because He is. He really is. It was said of Columbus that when he left Europe, he did not know where he was going. When he got there, he did not know where he was. When he came back home, he did not know where he had been. That's true. Sometimes the Christian life can be like that because God does not show us everything that He's doing. We know now that his journey was very important. And we also know that as we trust the Lord and walk with Him, as we sail on day after day, God is at work. He really is. And we must believe that He is. He's not going to always tell us exactly what He's doing. Well, what about these other guys? These 11 men who are sitting at the table of the man at lunchtime. As Joseph had demanded, his 10 brothers arrived back in Egypt with Benjamin. Why did Joseph want Benjamin back? There's a reason here. And it's kind of interesting to look at the reason. Back in chapter 42 in verse 9, after the 10 of them had bowed down to Joseph, it says, he, Joseph, remembered the dreams he had about them many years before. Now that's very revealing. He remembered not just one dream, which was being fulfilled at that very time because they were bowing down before him. Remember the dream in 37, chapter 37 and verse 7? They're out in the field, they're tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stands up and your bundles all gather around and bow down before my bundle. That's fulfilled in chapter 42 and verse 9. They bow down before Joseph, just as the dream said. But there are only 10 of them. And I think in the first dream, it was just 10 of them. In the second dream, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bow before Joseph. 11, not 10. 11. That means Benjamin had to be there. Of course, Joseph wanted him to be there. He was his long-lost brother. But I really believe that Joseph felt it was necessary to have Benjamin there. And later on to have the whole family there. And so we see that he orders that Benjamin be brought, and so Benjamin is brought. When the invitation to lunch is issued, the men see it in the worst possible light. Why do they do that? He says, they say to each other, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us, overpower us, seize us as slaves, and take our donkeys. Why do they think that way? That's the way you think when you have a guilty conscience. Remember last week. There are few things as valuable as a good conscience. There are few things as valuable as having a clear conscience, that you know that things are right between you and God and they are right between you and other people. These 10 men did not have that at all. They had deceived their father. They had sold their brother into slavery, and they had no idea what has become of him. They think that he's dead. And they have this on their conscience. And so now something really good is presented to them. We're going to have dinner with the Prime Minister of Egypt. Oh, I know what's going on. He's going to grab us and put us in jail. That's the way you think when you have a guilty conscience. That's why we need to confess our sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we have things in our lives, if we're living a double life, if we have things in our lives that we have never dealt with, you're not going to escape that until you deal with it. We might want to shorten the whole process of this. I suppose we might want to rewrite the story and say, well, why didn't Joseph just reveal himself the first time and say, come on, let's have dinner, let's go get Dad and Benjamin and so on. Why does he drag it out? I believe the reason is that quality takes time. Quality takes time. God's work of sanctification is a work of extreme makeover. He's making us over in the image of his own Son. That's going to take time. It cannot be done rapidly. In fact, it can take a whole lifetime. Years ago, there was a popular button. Some of you probably have one tucked away in a drawer somewhere. It was a button that you put on your coat that said PBPGINFWMY. Anybody remember that? Sure, some of you do. What does it mean? It means, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. That's what it means. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. That's true of every one of us. That's why we need to love each other and be patient with one another. Because we're not a finished product. Nobody is. In fact, if you begin to think of any person, I don't care who it is, you begin to think of that person as a finished product, fully sanctified, no flaws. I believe that God will show you in some way. Yeah. That person has flaws. They have big flaws. Because we're not a finished product until we reach heaven. The Bible always tells both sides of the story. If you don't think very highly of Jacob, it's simply because you know both sides of his life. It used to be that people wrote missionary biographies by just telling you all the good things that the missionary did, and we got the idea, I know I did, in reading those biographies, you got the idea that this person is perfect. They never make mistakes, they never get down, they're up on top of everything. And then you think, I can never be this way. This is impossible. And so you put the person way up on a pedestal somewhere. But that's not real life. In fact, biographies now are written a little more realistically. They tell both sides. And the Bible tells both sides. Jacob was indeed a great man. But we're allowed to see some of his flaws because we have flaws. And we need to see that God is dealing with us and we are not a finished product. We are under construction. Joseph doesn't mention the charge that they were spies. He doesn't say anything about the money in the sacks. Lunch is served in the segregated dining room. Joseph is one table. The 10 guys are at another table. The Egyptians that are still at another table. The brothers sit and talk And Joseph talks to them. And during the dinner, something strange happens. The servants serve Benjamin 5 times as much food. Now remember, these guys are hungry. They've been living in a famine. Now they're feasting. And five times as much food is served to Benjamin as to everybody else. Why? Oh, well, Joseph liked him because he was his brother. And I don't think so. You see, the testing is still going on. It's still going on. And Joseph is testing them. Are they going to be jealous of him the way they were jealous of me? Are they going to be able to handle this if I give him 5 times as much as everybody else? Didn't mean he ate 5 times as much. But it was clear that he was being favored. And Joseph wanted to see what they would do with that. Well, nothing's resolved as we come to the end of chapter 43. And I think that this account is given to us for our benefit so that we might learn to walk by faith, even in times when nothing is resolved. Do you see it? It's very important because a lot of the Christian life is like that. Today, people are going for the instant fix spiritually. And one of the reasons it's popular, oh, go and hear this guy. There's a big revival going on. You'll get it. Everything will clear up for you. Really? Wonder why it didn't happen in the Bible to these people. The Christian life will take everything we have to offer, but it will be worth everything we possibly could give to it. But it's not an instant process. It is a day-by-day experience. It's exciting, yes it is. But with the excitement of the Christian life, with all of the joy, all the good things, there is also the matter of persevering day after day after day and not giving up. I trust that this would be an encouragement to you. I know it's been an encouragement to me just reading it and studying it, and I trust it would be encouraging to you. The Christian life begins with receiving the gift of salvation, all of God's grace, as He draws us to Himself, brings us to our knees before Christ. And that's where the journey begins. We do nothing to deserve that. It's all of grace. But from that point on, we are to walk with the Lord. And it almost seems that the longer you walk, and even the deeper you get, the more difficult sometimes the path becomes. It's something like skiing, where when you begin skiing, you ski on the kid's mount, or the kid's hill. But then as you really advance, you get to the Black Diamond trails, don't you? The Christian life is something like that. And sometimes the Black Diamond trails are very difficult. Very difficult. And sometimes you may not even know where it's all going to end till you get to the bottom. But I would encourage you today, keep sailing on. Don't give up. Don't give in to the things that might be put in your way that might say, well, there's an easier path. You don't have to live this way. You're not getting anywhere by trusting the Lord. Don't listen to that. That's the voice of the devil. But God's word says, sail on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us as your people to persevere in the things that you have taught us. We remember that Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We thank you for the freedom that we have. Help us to persevere in it and not give in to the easy way. We pray for anyone who is without Christ that they might begin the journey by putting their trust in Him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our...